Does that remind you of Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we finally have gotten there. You have endured Romans 9, 10, and 11. God's faithfulness to Israel. I was reading a book this week entitled John Newton on the Christian Life. And there was a quotation from him. It went like this. He said, "Make no mistake, living faith evidences itself. Faith works. Faith purifies. Faith overcomes. Living faith is active faith. It purifies the heart from the love and practice of sin. It works by love to the Lord Jesus Christ, His ordinances, His ways, His people. It enables the professor in Christ to overcome the world, to stand fast against its frowns, and to resist the more pleasing but not less dangerous influence of its smiles." And then he concluded and said, "Each of these effects is beyond the power and contrary to the inclination of the natural man or woman." So, what does Paul say here? "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable worship. And stop being conformed to this world, but be metamorphosized, transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing and putting to the test and bringing to approval, you may discern what is that will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Therefore, always ask yourself when you see it, what's it there for, right? What's it there for? Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, the faith that is written, the righteous shall live by faith." But then he says, "But the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." And he talked about how sinful man was. And in verse 24 he said, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And he continued through chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and bringing to a conclusion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he talked about the importance of faith. And it's only through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And then he came to verse 1 of chapter 5 and he said, "Therefore," again. He said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he talked about our relationship with the Lord here. And he, in verse 12, he said, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." And then he explained that and went on through chapter 6 and 7, talking about what it means in our relationship with the Lord. And then he talked about in chapter 8, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, now there's no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus." And now again, as he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore again, based upon everything I've been telling you, you need to do something. Well, we like to talk about our salvation. In particular, we're talking about what we call our justification. How God declares us righteous in His sight, and it's not based on anything we do. But it doesn't mean that we are not to do anything. It just means that in order to be declared righteous in the sight of God, it's not of us. It's not of any works that we can do. But as James so clearly points out in James chapter 2, that if you think that all it is just believing and that you don't have to do anything, your faith is no better than the faith of a demon. In fact, they probably have a stronger faith than you do, because they really believe who God is, but they're not trusting in Him to save them. And when we're trusting in God to save us, we're born again of His Spirit. And a change takes place. And as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have become a new creature, a new creation. And he says, behold, think about this, look at this, behold, new things have come. The old's passed away. New things are here. You have a new life. And it's a life of faith. It's not walking by sight, it's walking by faith, by trusting in the Lord, and it's doing certain things. And so the apostle here at the beginning of chapter 12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, believers, I appeal to you. I'm making an appeal to you. You need to do something. In the Greek, that's the first word, I appeal. Translated in other translations, some say, I beseech you. Others say, I urge you. Another one says, I beg you. One writer said, those words are all too weak. Maybe so. By the way, the same basic word is used down in chapter 12, verse 8, where it says, the one who exhorts is to exhort. So we could say here, I exhort you. It really is a command. Paul is speaking authoritatively, and it's a summons to obey. And so he says, I appeal to you, I urge you, I beseech you, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Or because of the mercies of God. Because God has shown His mercy to you, you need to do something. We talked about the mercies of God there in the last chapter and how God has shown mercy to Jews and to Gentiles. And it's all of His mercy that we are even saved. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now it's interesting, the word mercy here is not the same word for mercy that we find down in verse 8. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Here it's really the idea more of compassions, because God has been so compassionate, merciful to you. So it is still the idea of mercy, but mercy in the sense of being compassionate to you. Because God has done this to you, you need to do something. Or another writer put it this way, in light of the mercies of God and His fulfillment of His saving promises to Abraham, detailed in the previous verses, I give you this exhortation. And so, starting here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 with some very specific exhortations, but then continuing on all the way through chapter 15, verse 13, there's going to be specific instructions. And this is what Paul often does. in his letters, he'll write and he'll give them certain truths, mostly indicatives, like we've had in the early chapters here of Romans, mostly indicatives. If you forgot what an indicative is, it's just a statement of fact. But then he comes to the point in his letter and he starts giving imperatives. That means he starts commanding, says you need to do something. Just like in the book of Ephesians. He gives all this important teaching about who Christ is and all the blessings we have in Christ. He says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of it. And here's how you do it. You put off the old, you put on the new. You learn obedience and you walk by faith in the Lord. The mercies of God summon us to active effort. Only by God's grace. But we should not confuse this with legalism, where you think you're working to earn something. No, you're doing this out of your love for the Lord, because He has saved you and you want to please Him. In order to do this properly, it must be rooted in faith and it must be energized by the Holy Spirit working, giving us the grace of the Lord. Just as the Apostle Paul said, I labor more than all of you, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God within me. Working in the power of the Spirit. And so here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have what has been called the paradigm for this entire exhortation section. A paradigm just means the pattern, the example, sort of the introduction for all that's coming. In verses 3 through 8, he's going to talk about spiritual gifts and how to use them. He's going to talk about further exhortations, love for your enemies, as we go through the rest of this chapter and the next chapter, about how you relate to the governing authorities and how you fulfill the law through love. And then he calls us to live a holy life. But today we have these three commands of sanctification. The first one is, present your bodies. The second one is, do not be conformed. And the third is, be transformed. Pretty simple, right? You got it? There's your outline. Three things God wants you to do if you're a Christian, okay? The first one is this. You are to make a presentation to God. The word present here is a word that was used when they were offering a sacrifice. They were presenting an animal to the Lord. We are to present ourselves as sort of a sacrifice, you see, to God. Here it's our bodies. Most writers seem to think this refers to our whole being, but it especially includes our body. Usually we think of seeking the Lord, it's got to be spiritual, right? Well, it includes your physical body. Okay. How you take care of your physical body is important to God. Satan tries to destroy our bodies. Okay. We are to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. What kind of sacrifice? Well, he describes it in three ways. First, it's living. Unbelievers cannot offer this sacrifice because they're not living. They're dead. Okay? Unbelievers are dead in their sins. That's what the scripture says. When we became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says He made us alive together with Christ. We have new life. And now we, as a living being, we are to present ourselves to God. We are a living sacrifice. As a sacrifice, then, we are to die to sin, die to self, so that we can live for Christ. But it also says it's a holy sacrifice. Something is holy means it's been consecrated, it's been dedicated for some particular purpose. When they had the temple in the Old Testament, they had certain utensils, and they dedicated them to the use of the temple. They were holy utensils. We are to present our bodies as a holy sacrifice to be useful to God, dedicated to Him. Sanctification is got two parts. You separate and you separate to. And that's what he's going to describe in the second two things. Stop being conformed, instead be transformed. But this is the beginning. It's a holy sacrifice to be dedicated yourself to God. And then it's to be an acceptable sacrifice. By the way, in the Old Testament, there were acceptable sacrifices and there were unacceptable sacrifices. Who's the first person who discovered this? Cain. Actually, maybe it was Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves in fig leaves, and God said, you need a better sacrifice than that. An animal's going to die to give you a skin. And then Cain tried to offer an unbloody sacrifice, the vegetables he had. God said, we have to have a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Our only sacrifice is Christ, but we're to present our bodies then as an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice was something that was pleasing to God, that was fragrant to God. And we're going to see later on here where it says that we're to prove the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we will take a look again at that thought when we get there. And it says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is our described here as our spiritual worship. Not only a spiritual sacrifice, but it's a... Well, this is kind of a difficult passage, actually. Listen to how some people have translated this, different translations. Some say it's your reasonable service. Another says it's your spiritual service of worship. Another says it's your spiritual act of worship. Another says your reasonable, rational, or intelligent service and spiritual worship. You recognize the amplified there. Your spiritual worship. It's a worship that makes sense, and that is, of course, spiritual, but it's also logical. It's reasonable. So all those translations together sort of get the culmination, the fullness of the word. This is what God wants us to do, because this is the kind of worship he desires. He desires those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It is worship. The problem of unbelievers is a lack of worship. They don't serve God. They don't seek him. One writer put it this way: those who truly worship God give their lives over to him so that he is honored and praised in everything they do. So this presenting of yourself as a living sacrifice is what we might describe as a surrendering to God, a submitting of yourself to God. As James put it, submit therefore to God. That's what it's all about. We're presenting ourselves to God and saying, you're the one. You are the king. You're the ruler. You're my prophet, priest, and king. You are everything to me. As a Christian, this is what you're to do. You say, I did it. We'll do it again. We'll do it again. You ever have a bad day? Do it again. Why do you think you had a bad day? God wants us to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to him. Daily. Some people will tell you, this is in the aorist tense. That means it's a once for all ever. That's it. Well, the aorist can mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. This is something that you need to make sure that you are in right relationship with the Lord every day. How are you doing on Sunday? Pretty good. I'm here in church. How are you doing Monday morning? Monday ought to be the best day of the week. You just had a wonderful Sunday, right? You all ready for the week? We ought to serve the Lord with gladness because we are submitted to him. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, but don't do this. Do not be conformed to this world. short statement before he goes on to the positive side. But some very important thoughts here. It's written in a way that you could translate it, stop doing this. So here's our danger. We are in danger of being conformed to this world. Now you all know the Greek word for world, right? Cosmos. That's not the word that's used here. This is aion. It means an age. The age that you're living in. Your time in history. Don't be conformed to your time in history. The problem is it just seems like the most natural thing in the world to do. We want to fit in, right? We want to fit in. Someone translated this, stop allowing the world to press you into its mold. Like your jello. But then they changed their mind and said, it doesn't seem like it's pressing, it just seems like it's fitting comfortably. That's our problem. It is so easy to be like the world. I mean, who wants to be different, right? We always want to fit in. We don't want to stand out, stick out. I'm sorry, the Lord Jesus Christ is living within you. You are different. Think about that. This should have an effect upon your life. You should stop being conformed to this world. It means to be conformed to a pattern, to be fashioned like something. What does the world want you to do? They want you to be politically correct. They want you to think like them. They want you to dress like them. They want you to act like them. They want you to value their values. And God says, stop it. Wow. You might be thinking right now, well, easier said than done. I mean, am I supposed to be like the... what's that group that doesn't drive cars? Yeah, are we supposed to be like the Amish then? Somebody was pointing out, what happens when the Amish have an idea? Can't be a light bulb, must be a candle. What's going on? Are we supposed to be like that? No. But we are to be different. And there's got to be something different about us. We've been changed. We're Christians. We think differently than the world. What about dress? Well, if all you can live for is to follow the latest fashion of the world, that can be a problem. Okay? Who was it? I think it was John Wesley said, don't be the first and don't be the last. You know, you don't want to look too out of place. But at the same time, there's something that's proper in clothing, and you know what it is. It looks good and it's modest. That's how we should dress. But especially in our thinking, because we're going to get to that in just a moment. The way that we think, do we think like the rest of the world? The world's appealing to us to think their way. How much of it have we bought? Think about it. Is there anything different about the way that you think than the way the world thinks? Hopefully there is. Do you raise your children the way the world raises their children? Do you handle your money the way the world handles their money? Do you do everything just like the way the world does it? It says, stop being conformed to this world. You say, whoa, this is hard. How do I stop? It's by going the further direction. What's the next thing then? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. transformed. My grandsons like it when on their birthday they get a transformer. They love playing with that, changing it from one thing to the next. But it takes a little bit of time. You got to move this, then you got to move this, then you got to move this. And by then they've lost me, and I have no idea how to get it back the other way. But they figure it all out. But it's slowly transforming from one thing to another. And that's what God is saying to us. I want you to slowly be transformed into something new. And the way that you get transformed, and by the way, the word is metamorphosis, which speaks of a slow, gradual change that's going on. I mean, you don't become instant, super spiritual person overnight. You still have struggles with the flesh, struggles with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You struggle with those things still, but you're slowly becoming more like the Lord Jesus. How? By the renewing of your mind, your thinking. By the way, it's very interesting. You say, how can I renew my mind? I have good news for you now. The verb in the Greek is passive. Say, what does that mean? Well, for those of you that don't understand what a passive verb means, that means you don't have to do anything. It's going to happen to you if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you are seeking the Lord, if you're submitting yourself to Him and you are fulfilling your responsibilities of getting into the Scripture and spending time with God, He's going to change your mind. He's going to renew it. He's going to make it something different. He's going to restructure your thoughts to be like His thoughts. Your part is to seek the Lord, to read the Scriptures, to pray, and to begin to think new thoughts as God's working in your heart and life. Someone said, human beings are transformed as their thinking is altered. Beware who's given the privilege of affecting your thinking. This is why we have to pray so fervently for anyone that is enrolled in any of the schools of learning, so-called. Because those are the most dangerous places in the world. Whether it's a public grade school, public high school, or college, university, we have to pray for those people because they're under attack. They're going to be taught all kinds of strange things. Beware who's given the privilege of altering and affecting your thinking. Our pattern is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You say, well, I think pretty clearly. Well, not yet. See, well, I think I'm doing pretty well. Memorize lots of scripture. I'm working at it. Well, that's good. By the way, the problem is we're not going to be perfect while we're down here. We're not going to be fully renewed until we die and be with the Lord. But until then, we can get closer and closer and closer, becoming more like Jesus. That's the goal. And so we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, by spending time with Him and being changed by being in a relationship with Him. And at the final part of the verse, it says that this is done in order that something else happens, that by testing, you might discern what God's will for you is. God's will that is good, that is acceptable, and that is perfect. Seems like Christians are always asking the question, how do I find out God's will for my life? How do you find God's will for your life? Take the next step. Okay? Obey in the point you have to obey now and see what God does. In Sunday school this morning, it was Joshua leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River. That was the first step. Great. We got the first step down. Now what do we do? God says, go destroy Jericho. Attack the city walls. No, he didn't. He didn't say that to them. He said, Joshua, you have an awful lot of the men here who haven't been circumcised yet. Circumcise them. Weaken your army. And then he said, and now it's the 14th day of the first month. It's time for you to celebrate the Passover. So they go through these acts of worship, seeking the Lord. And then Joshua is wondering, what's next? And that's when God appears and said, Joshua, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua says, okay, then what should I do? And the first thing was, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And then he's going to say, and now Joshua, now that you're submitted to me, now that you're doing what I'm telling you to do, here is the plan to conquer Jericho. They do that. They wait for their next orders to go conquer the next city. Oh, wait a minute. They didn't wait, did they? They just decided, oh, this is, we'll do it. It didn't work out so well. Something had happened. God wasn't with them. You know, the danger here is getting ahead of God. God works out his will patiently because his goal is not, the goal is that we be changed, okay? We say, I learned lesson one, let's go on to lesson five. God says, no, I got lesson two, three, and four next. You got a lot to learn yet, okay? Slow down. Oh, how the Lord has had to do this with me so often. Slow down. Wait on the Lord and see how I'm going to lead. And this is how we begin to discern then the will of God. God's will is always good. It's always what is best. Do you remember what God says? No good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you really have a need, if you really need something, God's going to take care of it at the right time. The danger is always getting ahead of God. Having to fail and fail and fail until you realize, I'm going the wrong direction again. And I have to resubmit to God and say, God, I've failed. Help me to turn it around. But then it's also God's acceptable will. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing to God. What is it that pleases God? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I ought to give you an idea that you are to walk by faith, trusting in Christ to lead and guide you. It says in Romans 8 that it's pleasing to God, not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. So being filled with God's Holy Spirit is part of God's plan for you that would be well-pleasing to Him. And it's His perfect will, His telos will. His mature will, to make us mature in Christ. We prove it by putting it to the test. It says by testing. The word there means it was used of testing a metal to make sure it was what you thought it was, whether it was genuine or something. I never was very good at these testing procedures. I flunked chemistry lab in college. Okay. I did well in the rest of the class, so I passed, but I flunked the lab part. I couldn't figure out what was in that liquid. Anybody have that trouble? That was terrible. But anyway, we can test and approve what God's will is, and He will show it to us. But we've got to be listening. We've got to be watching. We've got to be seeing how God is going to direct us. This transformation takes place daily, being renewed in your mind. Or as it says over in Ephesians, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is that happening to you? Are you being renewed in your mind? By the way, if you haven't learned anything as a Christian, and so your thinking isn't changed from what it was in the past, why not? Over the years, I just keep learning and learning and learning. Say, whoa, that I was doing that, and that wasn't a very good idea. And I was doing this, and I was doing that. You know, we have to learn. Scripture teaches us. How much of the Word do you know? You know it all yet? I don't. I'm still working at it. Still trying to learn. So that daily I can learn to do what God wants me to do. We need a renewal of mind. We need a new way of thinking. What area of your life is that most evident in? Well, one area might be in trying to witness. How can I witness to this person? Well, did you ask God for wisdom? Did you ask God for an open door, opportunity? Did you ask God, what particular thought could I share with this person to make them think about this so I'd have an opening? You know, as you begin to deal with situations by thinking through in this way, God is renewing your mind. He's teaching you. He's helping you. One of the most difficult areas that we have in being renewed in the spirit of our mind is in just reacting to situations. How's your reactor? I hope you don't have a nuclear reactor. I hope you have a calm reactor that returns good for evil, that doesn't get angry, that responds in love and encouragement and wisdom. That's being renewed in your mind. Brothers and sisters, we are supposed to be growing by first presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, turning away from the things of the world and its influence, and being influenced totally by God to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. This is the goal. Take the first step. Just submit yourself anew to God. And then spend time with Him and His Word and ask Him, oh Lord, renew my mind. Help my thinking to be Your thinking. And anything that needs to change, help me to change it. And may God be glorified in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word is life-changing. Your Word is like a sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it's what speaks to our hearts and tells us what to do. And Father, sometimes we don't want to obey, and it seems too hard and too difficult, but Your ways are always best. Help us to walk in obedience to You. Father, we submit to You in Jesus' name. Amen.